Our society today is not that different than the society that Jeremiah was talking to back in the 6th century. There is a sickness in the land that receives no endorsement from God. It's a sickness that goes by many, many names, but in essence it holds that the abundance of life consists in having, getting, spending, controlling, using, and eating. This value system stresses accumulation and believes that security comes by having more and more and more. And of course, you can never really have enough, can you? As Gordon Gekko boasted in the movie Wall Street, greed is good. Greed is motivation for productivity. Greed is the source of great dreams. Greed is the emotion that drives the engines of capitalism. Individual autonomy is expressed most fully through acquisition and protection of private property. Those who own and consume the most are the most valued human beings. So here's Jeremiah, God's prophet, calling the people back to reality, calling the people away from denial and false hopes. Everybody's been saying, hey, just make nice and everything will be fine. And Jeremiah's going, no, man, don't make nice. Everything's not fine. That's not going to make anything different. And he's ripping off the Band-Aid that has covered the wound of the people lightly, saying, in essence, until this society of ours, 6th century Judea, comes clean about its fascination with greed and unjust gain, there will be no peace in the land, because those who are not being afforded justice are not going to keep quiet about it. Jeremiah could have been talking about us today. The people who have been seduced by the greed that has been running rampant in our land for a very, very long time. We are where we are today, not just because of this past election. We are where we are today because of the last 30, 40 years. We've borrowed more than we could afford to pay back. We've raided our entitlement funds to spend on unfunded wars. These are the realities. We wanted everything for nothing, and we would elect anybody who would lie to our face and tell us that we could have it without having to pay for it. That's utter nonsense, folks. But there is even more of a pressing problem than creating a new economic and political philosophy today, even though that would certainly be helpful to our body politic. The real problem for Jeremiah is that the people of the land no longer feel embarrassed by what they say or by what they do toward their most vulnerable, marginalized fellow human beings. And in Jeremiah's case, it was the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. They get mentioned all the time. Blushing, you see, is the body's immediate, instinctive response to things like lying. Those who can lie and not blush are, in fact, narcissists, are, in fact, sociopaths. These are clinical terms. And the symptomology is never taking responsibility, never apologizing, never saying you're wrong about anything. This is the symptomology of a sickness, folks. Blushing and embarrassment depend upon moral sensitivities, on being aware that our actions, our speech, are ever before the eyes of God. Right? Someday, we will have to answer to God. Are we aware of that? Embarrassment, you see, refers life back to God, reminding us that our lives are not truly our own. They're not. We have to answer for them. We're not free to do whatever we please. If we haven't learned this lesson, we should be learning it right now. We live in an unsustainable way, and if you don't think our lifestyle comes at the expense of others, then talk to an unemployed worker in the Midwest. If you don't think that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer in this world, then talk to a small business owner who can't get a small business loan because he doesn't have enough capital, but Wall Streeters can get it from the people, we, the people, for free. They get it for free, and then they turn around and loan it back to us at interest rates. Granted, they're not that high, but they're still making a lot of money on it. Something has happened, you see, to our understanding of freedom centuries ago, St. Augustine, the 4th century Christian prophet, I would call him, Christian theologian really, called freedom the ability to make right choices. Think about it that way. Freedom is the ability to choose right, not just wrong. To be fearless and selfless enough to choose to serve the common good, he says, rather than to seek just our personal gain. Common good. That's a term you never hear. Our revolutionary ancestors agreed with Augustine. Samuel Adams said, "We may look to armies for our defense, but virtue is our best security. It is not possible that any state should long remain free without virtue as its supreme command of honor, to honor." And today I would update what Adams said and include his quote to include that the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, if that is not the supreme honored value in our public square, then we're in serious trouble. You can know the truth. I don't buy this. Oh, I can't know what the truth is. Yes, you can. Your experiences, what you experience in life, trust that, number one. Number two, trust your ability to reason from point A to point B. You have a mind. So your experiences and your ability to think about these experiences should be enough, Augustine said, for you to know the truth. All right? I agree with that wholeheartedly. You can know it. Freedom and virtue were practically synonymous in the minds of those who designed our country's founding documents. To them, it would have been inconceivable that an individual would be granted freedom merely for the satisfaction of their own personal instincts and whims. Freedom was not the freedom to do as you please, but rather freedom to do as you should for the common good, God's purposes. I would add, if we're talking about it from a Christian context, our freedom is to do as God wants us to do, not as we want to do, and that would include such things as fighting for liberation of all peoples, freedom for all peoples, equality for all peoples, fairness in the justice system for all peoples. So it is a good and right thing to ask, as Christ's followers, are the policies of any government in line with those values of God's, or are they not? If they are not, then they must be opposed through our democratic process, which, by the way, worked beautifully this last Thursday. If you want to see real democracy at work, look at what happened to the congressional offices across this country. They were deluged by regular people like you and me showing up at their congressman's office, calling their congressman, emailing their congressman, writing their congressman saying, "No, we don't want this." And Congress and the White House listened to us, we the people. Do not let anybody ever tell you you cannot make a difference. You can make a huge difference. That's the greatest lie that's been told, that your voice does not matter in the public square. It matters immensely. But today, you see, I think we have separated freedom from virtue and truth-telling. We have made personal and societal morality morally inferior to greed and personal gain. And Jeremiah's critique is as accurate today as it was when he first offered it. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? No, they weren't ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. That's pathetic. Because blushing is like the instinctive fight or flight response, folks. The instinctive body response tells us in a situation of danger to run away or to fight. It also tells us to blush. And when you no longer know how to blush, God help you. Your body now is betraying you. The critique that the church should remain outside of the political discussions going on in our land today is neither biblically accurate nor true to what the founding fathers or our biblical ancestors knew. The separation of church and state was meant to make sure that this country did not become a theocracy, that there be no official state religion, not that religion be cut off from the public discourse. We have a voice in the town square, folks. Use it. You can't open your Bibles without the Word of God confronting politics, economics, our sense of right and wrong, and what we should do, which is the ultimate blasphemy, which is to ignore the Word of God and pretend like it doesn't hold true for us, as if somehow we can walk out these doors and not eventually have to stand before the throne of grace and say why we did what we did. You'll have to answer for that. I will too. Jeremiah's contemporaries called him a traitor because he called them to listen to a different voice than the voice of the king. He called them to listen to a voice that demanded that they see the suffering in their land, to feel compassion for those who were suffering, and to be awakened to the need to do something about it and not just talk and complain and blame. You see, our policy decisions do, in fact, reflect our moral values. And we must ask how many people benefit from this policy or from that policy, and how many policies are hurting people, and what are those policies that are hurting people. And we should just do it on a cost-benefit analysis. We should say, if this helps 99% of the American people and hurts 1% who are really rich, come on, America, wake up. And we are the ones who should be raising these questions today, because today the real issue is what is happening to our humanity. What is happening to us as human beings? And what will happen when a new generation of young people arrives who are incapable of blushing because we have not taught them well? What are we doing to the next generation? Are we teaching them that man's inhumanity to man is not God's will, or are we going along with that through our actions and voice? Jeremiah's voice doesn't offer escape from the turmoil, doesn't tell us, hey, you can fix it all overnight. No, you brought yourselves here over a long period of time. It's going to take you a long time to get out of it. But the minute you admit it is the minute you start fixing it. And living in a pluralistic society such as ours, we have to face the real and pressing issues of our day with a voice of truth, based in fact, based in our faith, in the pursuit of justice, and the ability to have everyone held accountable for their actions, their speech, their very lives. It does matter what you say, Mr. President. It does matter what you do, Mr. Speaker. We will hold you accountable, the people. Thus, I believe the first and the most dangerous and difficult task that's urgent for us as Christians today is to reshape our society's imagination around truth-telling and justice, which, as Dr. Cornell West Union said, is what love looks like in the public square. Justice is what love looks like in the public square. You want to be a Christ lover? You want to love what Jesus loved? Then advocate for truth and justice in the public square. We need to recover the biblical understanding of freedom's purpose, that of caring for one another, embracing what makes us unique in the world, our diversity. Remember, uniformity kills, diversity grows, while holding firm to our common humanity. It's a funny thing to me, but we're a nation of immigrants, right? We all would agree on that. And we're also a nation that hates immigrants. Go figure! We hated the Irish, we hated the Germans, we hated every group that came over that wasn't just like us when they arrived on the shores. But that's what makes this country great, all right? It's what makes us great. And if we are capable of doing this, allowing this to continue in this great country, then not only will freedom grow, but it will grow and thrive throughout the world. Putin, folks, is not our friend. Nor is the former Soviet Union our friend. Now, we can work with them, we can deal with them as human beings, but do not believe for a minute they are friends. They're not. The church knows something unshakably true about what is required to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. And it goes like this. The sum of the law and the prophets is what? To love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has told us what we are to do. Love equals justice. Love equals the truth. Love equals caring for one another.